Amen. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 30 through 44 this morning as we're continuing in our series, Conquering King, Suffering Servant. But before we dive in, I do want to bring to your attention that our missionary pastor, Pastor Tim, is going to begin his service at a church beginning next weekend, April 28th. You can actually see that information on the back of the bulletin at the top article there. And then it's also in the News from Grace this week. And so he is going to be serving at a church about 45 minutes outside of Kansas City. I spoke with him this past week. He's a little anxious about it. It's a very small farming town of about 800 people. And so very different context than what he's been in the last 23 years. But be praying for him and for Patty and for that church as Tim transitions there. And a reminder, Tim is now serving with a ministry called Interim Pastor Ministries that works with churches to install interim pastors during times of transition to continue in health and guidance and leading them. And so be praying for Pastor Tim and Patty as they transition there. And continue to watch the bulletin and News from Grace as we have specific prayer requests for them. We'll continue to update you on that. But to our passage today, I want to give you some sort of recap and context and reminder of where we are in Mark chapter 6. And so last week's passage was we really focused on 6, 1 through 6, and on Jesus' return to his hometown to Nazareth and his rejection. But mentioned in verses 7 through 13, what Jesus then does after that is he sends out his apostles, he commissions them and sends them out to continue his work. In verses 12 through 13, it says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So that's sort of where the last passage ended. And if you read in preparation this week, the weekly reading, verses 14 through 44, you noticed that the verses before this almost feel like an aside. Our passage today is Jesus feeding the 5,000, but verses 14 through 29 talk about John the Baptist, sort of randomly in the middle of chapter 6. And the reason why Mark mentions that here is that Herod hears about this character Jesus and all that he's doing and all the people that he's healing, that he's driving out all of these demons, and he's trying to figure out who this person is because Herod is a very jealous leader and he doesn't want anyone taking his shine away from him. And one of the hypotheses that's given to him is that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. But Mark's hearers only know John from the beginning of the book of Mark, where John baptizes Jesus. It's not been told to his hearers yet that John is dead. And so he explains that to him there. But there also seems to be another reason in the context why Mark puts this story here of Herod's banquet. But we'll get to that in a moment when we come back to it. But I want you to consider first, before we dive in, what do you know about this story in verses 30 through 44 about Jesus feeding the 5,000? It's a very familiar story. You probably know some facts and details and information about it. Maybe if you are like me and you grew up in the church, you remember in kids' ministry, the pretend bread and fish that you would sort of pass around and see exactly what Jesus turned into, enough food for these people. Perhaps you know that it says 5,000 men at the end of this passage, and that doesn't even include all the women and children that were there. So it was really more like 12 or 13,000 people that Jesus feeds there. There's when you come to a passage that's familiar, there's some good that comes from it, and that there's some kind of already understood facts and information. You can sort of move into it more quickly. But also, when you come to a familiar passage, it can easily be tuned out or turned off because you think, oh, I've already heard this before, I already know that. So I'm going to challenge you not to do that this morning. But I want you to consider this question as we go in our passage, in our study this morning. What sustains you? What sustains you? And with that in mind, if you would please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. From Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless our time together, that you would illuminate your word to us. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to listen. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you hear this passage taught, or when you study this passage, you've probably typically heard the focus on the miracle, on the feeding of the 5,000 plus, of all the people that were there, which is not wrong. In fact, that's probably the reason why this is one of the only miracles that is included in all 4 gospel narratives. It makes a pretty big impression on all who witnessed it. But often whenever I've heard this passage taught or preached or come to it, it's sort of in another series or all the miracles of Jesus or something that Jesus teaching his disciples. But it doesn't come in the context of the book of Mark, like we have been walking through each chapter and each passage and seeing what Jesus is doing throughout the story and throughout the narrative. And so our focus today may be just a little bit different because context is... good. Context is king. It rules the interpretation of the passage. Again, remember, Mark didn't write this book with the chapter divisions and verse divisions. It was taken together as a narrative, as a story. The things that are close together would have been understood immediately together. And so in the context of Mark, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's preparing them to carry on his work. When we read the Gospels, a good thing to ask ourselves, a good thing to consider is, what did the disciples learn? What are the disciples, the 12, the apostles, whatever they're called in the passage, what do they learn? And then from that, what should we learn? I mentioned before that often passages in the New Testament are both descriptive, they describe what's happening, but they're also prescriptive. They prescribe how we should respond to the power and work of Jesus. And so this morning we'll consider this passage from the disciples' perspective, which I think will better inform our perspective, understanding, and application today. Everybody tracking with me so far? Good. So again, some of the context of the book of Mark and where we are. Mark has told us how Jesus begins his earthly ministry. He begins with baptism, commissioning in a sense, of presenting Jesus and commissioning for the work that he's about to do. And the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends upon him. And then a voice from heaven, the voice of God, says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus begins to proclaim. He proclaims almost immediately after that, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel," which is the refrain of his teaching that he's done throughout the book of Mark so far. He's taught many times, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. We've seen Jesus drive out unclean spirits, drive out the darkness as he's taught and as he's come to these towns to teach. He's also healed the sick. He's brought freedom to the captives, to the lepers, to a woman who was sick for 12 years with a disease she could not fix. And now what we've seen in this last chapter is Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. And really, that's what Jesus has been doing his entire earthly ministry. He's collected these 12 men to be with him and to learn from him, because Jesus is the master teacher. He is a master teacher. Still today, his teaching methods are studied and used and implemented in classrooms. The method that he is using here and that we see him teaching the disciples is sometimes referred to as tell, show, do, review. Tell, show, do, review. It's often considered the best way to teach someone how to do something. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. First, tell me what to do. In Jesus' teaching, he's shown them, this is how you proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. This is how you teach it. Show me how to do it. Jesus has driven out unclean spirits and healed the sick. He's shown them how to do it. Then let me do it. Jesus, in the last passage, commissions the apostles and sends them to proclaim the word of God, to drive out demons and to heal the sick. And now our passage begins with review it. When they return to Jesus in verse 30, they tell them all that they've taught and done. And you know that Jesus is teaching them here because he also plans to take them and do what he has often done after difficult trials and tribulations and circumstances. After something difficult, he's expended a lot of power. He would go away to a desolate place to pray, to commune with God, which is what he's going to do with his disciples. But there's an interruption. The crowd. How annoying is the crowd at this point from the disciples' perspective? Think about that. Everywhere they go, the crowd's everywhere. There's people everywhere Jesus goes. It says that they thronged about him. At the end of chapter 5, there were so many people around Jesus that Jesus asked, who touched me? Like, are you serious? Everybody's touching you. Look at the crowd around you. There's crowds everywhere that they go. It says in this passage, it prevents them from even having time to eat. How crazy is that? There's so many people, you can't even stop to eat. And now, Jesus is going to let them have some time to rest and recuperate. Finally, after their work of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, of driving out demons, which surely takes up their energy, of healing the sick. I imagine the disciples are groaning offshore as they see the crowd has run ahead of them and is already there, and they're thinking, not again. But Jesus' reaction is very different. We read that as he gets to the shore, he had compassion on them. And he says of the crowd, they were like sheep without a shepherd. If you write in your Bibles, underline that phrase. We'll come back to that later. But Jesus has compassion on them, and so he teaches them, which I mentioned before is his primary purpose on earth, is to teach, to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's exactly what he does. He teaches them all day. So the disciples are likely exhausted. They thought they were about to get some rest finally. And now they've had to sit there while Jesus has taught in the hot sun all day long. And they begin to think practically, right? It's late, the sun's getting low, it's getting darker out here. How are we going to feed all these people? So they suggest to Jesus, let's send them away now so they can go and find something to eat. And they're probably thinking, maybe finally we can get some peace and quiet. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. How silly is that? Which is why the disciples respond, I think snarkily, at least that's the way I read it, probably because they're tired and exhausted. They say, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? That's about half a year's wages worth of bread just to feed these people, just with bread. It's not even really a meal, right? But is that what we should do? Spend half a year's wages to buy them bread? But they probably didn't expect Jesus' response either. He says, what do you have? Again, a silly question. Jesus is asking them this. Whenever he commissioned them and sent them out, he said, don't take anything with you. Don't take provisions. Don't take a pack. Don't take anything with you. Go and do that. And then they've come back from their work that Jesus has sent them out on to review with Jesus, and they couldn't eat because of the crowd. And now Jesus says, what food do you have? But they're starting to learn, which is why they don't reply again. They don't respond. They just do what Jesus tells them. They go and they discover what they do have. They find 5 loaves and 2 fish. And often we think of this as a big loaf of bread and maybe like a big salmon you'd see in the supermarket. But this was probably more like five little pieces of pita bread and two sardines. Very small amount that would have been barely enough meal for a poor person to eat. But Jesus says, this is enough. That's all I need. In Mark 6:41 we read, "And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all." Jesus blesses the food, looking up to heaven. And breaking the bread, he gives it to his disciples, which is he's going to do in a few years as at the Last Supper, as he breaks the bread and gives to his disciples. Jesus here provides the means for provision. He's the one who performs the miracle that turns the five loaves and the two fish into enough for everybody. But notice, he gives it to his disciples to provide sustenance for the people. Jesus still provides the means for provision, but he still today uses us, disciples, to bring that provision to others. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't just make enough food for the people that are there. How much is left over? 12 baskets full of the broken pieces. There's levels to this provision. Jesus provides for the crowd that he's just taught. He's just provided for them spiritually by teaching them and showing them the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And now he provides for them physically because he had compassion for them. Jesus has provided for his disciples now too. A basket each. The hungry disciples who didn't have a chance to eat beforehand now have a whole basket full of food. They've been traveling without food or pack, and now Jesus provides. And so Jesus has performed this incredible miracle of provision to feed the 5,000 plus, however many were there. But also notice, it's only his disciples that witnessed what he did. He doesn't gather the food in front of everyone and pray over it and break it and give it to them. He does it in front of his disciples. And he provided for them in the process. There's also another layer of events that's happening here. And what we see on the surface, I mentioned earlier the context of putting Herod's banquet before this. What seems like an aside, talking about John the Baptist, is actually teaching us, the audience, Mark's readers, something else about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Herod's banquet, which is thrown on his birthday, we read, is for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee, the elites of the area. And Herod's banquet leads to death, the death of John the Baptist. Now Jesus throws a banquet of his own, but it's with 12 or 13,000 common people in the wilderness, in a desolate place. But it leads to life, an abundant life that overflows. But that's just the beginning. This passage is dripping with fulfillment, which I think is one of the reasons why it's one of the only miracles mentioned in all four Gospels. Consider with me for a moment who in the Old Testament we are reminded of in this passage. Remember, after Jesus' baptism, he's compelled by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted by the accuser. And then we talked about how that shows Jesus' fulfillment. He passes the enemy's test in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan after 40 days. The Israelites could not pass the enemy's test as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now Jesus goes with his disciples into a desolate place. It's supposed to elicit the same idea as the wilderness here. And how did God provide for the Israelites when they were hungry in the wilderness? Quail in the evenings and manna from heaven in the mornings. Sustenance in bread from heaven. And they would collect enough for each day. No more. Just enough for each day. Here, Jesus provides for the people with mostly bread. He provides sustenance for them. As he does it, he looks up to heaven to bless the food. Remember, Jesus was a Jewish man. He came as the Jewish Messiah. He fulfilled all things But he also would have been steeped in the Jewish customs. In a typical Jewish prayer over a meal, your head would be bowed in humility. But here Jesus, signifying where the power comes from, looks up to heaven as he blesses the food. The power of God through Jesus provides for the people. And they were satisfied. But that's not all. There's 12 baskets full of pieces. Think 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. The abundance that is provided. What we see is that in the new covenant, in the kingdom of God, that it's come to all peoples indiscriminately. More than enough. And Jesus had the people sit in groups of 50s and 100s. He divided them up to be served. Much of what Jesus is doing here prefigures Moses in the Old Testament. As Moses was their leader for 40 years in the wilderness. As Moses is the one who prayed to God that we would provide the manna from heaven that would satisfy them. And Moses is the one who divides the people and puts elders over them that they would be judged rightly because he couldn't judge everyone anymore. He divides them just as Jesus divides the people here that they may have provision. I want to show you four ways that Jesus is the true and better Moses in this passage. And that's maybe something you've heard of before, maybe you haven't. We should read the scriptures through the lens of Jesus. On the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus reveals to disciples that all of the scriptures attest to him. All the scriptures point to him. Even when we read the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. And one of the ways that we can understand that is to think of Jesus as the true and better version of these shadow types that we have in the Old Testament, like Moses and David and Elijah and all of these Old Testament patriarchs. And so what we see here is that Jesus is the true and better Moses in this passage. I want to give you four ways we see that. In the Old Testament, Moses is leading the people in the wilderness. And here Jesus says that they are sheep without a shepherd, which is actually the same phrase that Moses uses at the end of the book of Numbers, when the people of Israel are at the precipice of the promised land. But Moses can't go in because of his sin. And he's praying to God and he says, "These people are like sheep without a shepherd." And God provides Joshua, the son of Nun, to lead them, a shepherd for them, into the promised land. The second way we see Jesus as the true and better Moses is dividing them to be cared for by elders. Jesus uses the commissioned apostles to provide what he is giving to the people. The third way we see Jesus as the true and better Moses is he provides for the people with bread from heaven. Bread from heaven, but not just enough for the day, but more than enough. The fourth way is that we see that provision is more than enough. It is, and it does not expire. The people, if they gathered too much bread, it would be moldy in the wilderness the next day. Jesus provides more than enough grace for all who call on his name. But it's not just through Moses that we see the fulfillment in this passage. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm that we often hear at celebration of life services and funerals. It says this, Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to show you eight ways that our passage today fulfills Psalm 23. There'll be a table on the screens that you can follow along. But Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In our passage today, Jesus says, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 23 says, I shall not want. In our passage today, all of them ate and were satisfied. In Psalm 23, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. In our passage today, verse 39 says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Psalm 23, it says, he leads me beside still waters. The crowd is beside the Sea of Galilee in our passage today. In Psalm 23, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And Jesus begins by having compassion on them and he teaches them righteousness in the kingdom of God. Psalm 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In our passage today, they are in a desolate place, and Jesus does not forsake them. Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And here the people gather in groups and are served in the place, the wilderness, where Jesus battled the enemy. Psalm 23 says, my cup overflows. In our passage today, it says they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And then Psalm 23 ends with a promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I want to draw out some conclusions for us. I mentioned earlier that we should ask, what did the disciples learn? And then take from that, what should we learn? So consider, what do we learn from the disciples in this passage? I think the main takeaway is dependency on the Lord. Dependency on the Lord for his provision. Jesus has shown them what to do before he sends them out. And now in our passage, they return to review their work in his name. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus provides for them to go to a desolate place, a remote place, to pray and commune with God, because he knows they need it, because they are finite and we are finite. Only Jesus is infinite. Notice the way that he tells them to go to this desolate place. And say, you should, or maybe consider, but it's a command. It's a gentle command, but it's a command nonetheless to come away with him. And what we learn from that is that prayer and rest are as much a command as ministry and activity. Prayer and rest are as much of a command as ministry and activity. In our fast-paced world today, we often miss that and forget that. But we are finite. We need to commune with God. Jesus provides for them to be able to serve the people, provides for the disciples to be able to serve the people. For us, Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he will not provide for. This is part of Jesus' training. He's shown them, he's sent them out, and now he's reviewed, and now he's showing them again in this miracle. And their response is not dissimilar from that in the boat. In the boat, they lacked faith in God's provision for their safety. The boat was about to break up, and they say, do you even care about us? And here, they lack faith in God's provision to feed the people. Maybe the right response to the disciples whenever Jesus says, no, you feed them, would have been, okay, how are you going to provide for that, Jesus? But this time, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Maybe they're beginning to understand, they're beginning to learn, maybe he doesn't have to, but he simply begins to provide, and they obey his command. Maybe showing also that God has grace for us, even when we respond snarkily. Jesus also provides for their needs, for the disciples' needs, not just for the crowd, but for them. 12 baskets full of broken pieces that each disciple collects. Sustenance for them. Again, the passage begins with they can't even eat. They're hungry. They've sat there all day long as Jesus taught. And now Jesus provides a whole basket full of food for them. Not just for the day, for that day, but for the next day. What we learn from this is that it maybe is not what they desire. Maybe they didn't really want a dinner of bread and fish. And maybe they don't want that the next day, stale bread and old fish, right? But God may not give us what we desire, but he will always provide for what we need. There's enough sustenance for them to survive. And God does the same for us. It may not be what we think that we need, our filet mignon, right? But he will provide for us. And then Psalm 23:6 ends with this promise. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Maybe this morning you feel like a sheep without a shepherd. If you don't know much about sheep, they have to have someone leading them and taking care of them. If you've ever seen pictures or videos of a sheep that has not been under the care of a shepherd, their fleece just continues to grow. It looks like you can just see their hooves kind of poking out from underneath their fleece. And then the fleece grows over their eyes so they can't even see. They don't know where they're going. And it has to be shaved off of them for them to be able to even walk again and be able to see. Sheep also follow each other. Without a shepherd leading them, groups may wander off here and may wander off there. Sheep wander. In the same way, we often are carried to and fro by wind and waves of doctrine, and we follow the crowds whenever we don't rely on the good shepherd, and when we're not being led by him. And so maybe this morning, you feel like a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe today you need to come to the good shepherd for the first time and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Maybe you've never submitted to the good shepherd and you wonder why it feels like you're just wandering all the time. In a moment when we sing a song of response, Rob and I will be here at the front. And if you need to pray to receive Jesus Christ or want to know what next steps look like in following Jesus, we would love nothing more than to share that with you. For you to receive Jesus Christ and to cross over from death to life today, spiritual death to life. Or maybe today you need help seeing the provision in your life. Maybe you know in your mind that God provides for you, but you don't feel in your heart where that provision is coming from. And you just need prayer this morning that you would be able to have eyes to see God's hand in your own life. Or maybe today you need to return and repent because you have been wandering off and you've been following other crowds. Maybe you need to make your chair an altar, or figuratively make an altar on your knees and repent this morning as we sing a very appropriate song. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Whether you need to respond in those ways or however you need to respond, I pray that you would respond as the Lord leads this morning as we sing. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word and for the provision that your word itself is for us. We thank you for the provision of Jesus Christ, who we were separated from God because of our sin. But through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we can be made right and walk in paths of righteousness, his righteousness. Father, I thank you for the provision of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer that has confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that still leads us, provides for us, and shows us how you are providing for us. May we see the provision of the Spirit in our lives. Father God, I thank you that Jesus Christ is ultimately the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that leads us and guides us. I pray that we would submit to him and allow him to lead us and to guide us. And Father, I pray that we would be a people that bring others to the Good Shepherd, others that need provision, that need direction, and that need your guidance. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.